And I'd like to say truth or a lie, as long as it's a good story, you know, you might have to use it. And I wanted to say to you, brother, you know, when God looks down on heaven and looks at your head, you know what he sees?
Hair.
That's right. But when God looks on fellows like me, you know what he sees? His reflection. That's good. That would be the 1% right there. I used up my 1% right away. So, well, I'd ask you to turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this, Paul has been struggling with a physical infirmity. And so we're going to begin, let's start at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made in perfect weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses and insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For several years, I've struggled with some visual infirmities. I was diagnosed several years ago with central serous retinopathy. So if you can say that, that's good. But it's one of those things that sometimes they say it's brought on by stress, and it's most common in airline pilots. And usually when it happens, it's something, it's like almost like a blister. It kind of fills up, and you're kind of looking through a little blister thing in there on your eye. It usually lasts about 6 weeks and goes away. Of the people that get it, though, 5% get the chronic kind. Ta-da! That would be me, and it's been happening all the more. And so I had laser treatment a few times on my eyes to cauterize the leaks, and that worked for a little bit. But in my right eye especially, I hadn't had it diagnosed in my right eye because I thought that it was maybe seasonal allergies that was making my vision a little bit blurry in that eye. So over the years, it accumulated some scar tissue in my eye. This last time, because the laser didn't work as well, I had the wonderful privilege of getting shots in my eye. So they put the medication. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's not that bad, but thank you for the pity. I appreciate it. I'll say it again if I get that. Aww. But so what happened this last time? So what they do is they do it one at a time. So I had one done 1 week and the other eye done the other week. And they numb it a little bit, and then they scrub it out with betadine solution. That's the tough part because then it feels a little scratchy. And then they put this thing so you can't close your eye. And then you got to look this way while they go. Now, this eye, I couldn't see the medication go in, but this eye was really cool because you could actually see it was like a wave going across there. And it was very successful, which was good. It took the swelling down in the eyes in about 5 weeks, which was very good. But when he looked at my eyes, he said, now, your right eye, he says, you've lost your center vision, and he says, and that's going to be permanent because of all the scar tissue, which I knew that there was something different because it throws off my depth perception. So they tested my eyes to be able to see, and they, you know that real big E that they have? They held that right in front of me. Can you see this? But I still have the peripheral, so they did this, you know, and then I could see that, but I just couldn't see the detail in it. And it's changed. Every time it happens, it changes your astigmatism or the shape of your eye. So my glasses become obsolete right away. There's no sense in changing this one because you can't see out of it anyhow. So I would value your prayers with that. But then also I was diagnosed in December. I have an inflammation in one of my cranial nerves coming out of the brainstem. And it's diagnosed as trigeminal neuralgia. And I want to tell you this. It is painful. Did I say painful? It's. Thank you. Thanks. I better take a drink on that one because that was good. That was pretty good. I mean, you had to wait for it. But when I go like this, I want the ah. You know, okay. Oh, thank you. So, but
it feels like electric shocks going off in your face. And at first, it was like this. I mean, and it was so bad. I mean, you know, it would make your body go like that. Okay. Now, what's nice is the neurologist that I'm seeing actually goes to our meeting there in Anderson. So that is really great. And actually, we are first of a kind, my wife and I, because she had it several years ago. Now, hers was just the sheer pain. Thank you. And but hers went away in about 3.5 years, but they don't say that it will ever go away or how long it would last. But I'm on several medications with it. Now, one of the medications, in all seriousness, we're not sure which one, has given me some memory loss. Thanks. I didn't even have to do that one. That's right. And so I would just say that I'm very mature for my age with the memory loss thing. But sometimes, in all seriousness, I might recognize you, and I know that I know you, but I might not remember your name, and which is so. If you have to remind me several times, don't feel bad about that. And so I do value your prayers for that as well. What was nice last week, I was able to hide my own eggs. it's good. Oh, I see. Now you get it, huh? You'll get there. I used my 1% twice now, so that makes it down to 98%. But it's been very interesting adjusting to it. And there's some other things that when my wife, the nice thing about it is my wife is going to travel with me this summer, because I don't do the night driving very well. And so now I got an 89 Chevy Blazer with the big old mud tires on it. I guess I got to stay in the South now. You know, I reckon so. I've even learned how to spit. You know. And I learned that, some of the things about the South I've really come to appreciate. I know that I've recognized that you all give directions not by streets, but by landmarks. You know what I'm saying? Like, you remember that old tree that got hit by lightning back in 34? Well, it ain't there no more, but you turn right there. Now, if you go down there never mind, you know what I'm talking about. But one of the things I've enjoyed the most, I never realized this before, but y'all can insult anybody that you want. As long as you say, bless their little heart. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Because it's like, that is the ugliest child I ever seen. Bless their little heart. That poor man, he's bald and chubby. Bless his little heart. So there are advantages. And I kind of like it, so I don't think I'll ever go back up north. But I've appreciated it. Amen to that, huh? Well, if you would turn with me... turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 16. And very much I have been looking forward to being with y'all for a couple of reasons. One of the things with all of this, too, it's changed my personality a little bit. And there are times, in all seriousness, there's times when I'm a little more opinionated than I was before. And that's okay if you're right. But... if you're not, so sometimes if I'm talking to you, you know, privately or in person, sometimes, and I feel bad about this, and we're trying to get control under it all with the right medications, and so, I'm sometimes, and my wife's been with me, she says, do you know what you just said? And I'm like, what? And then she'll say, I said, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. So I had to go back sometimes to people to apologize, and it's getting a little bit better that way, but there are times when if I say something that offends you truly, would you say something to me? And I really mean that from the heart. And if I haven't said something that offends you, I'll get around. But anyhow, the nice thing about this, though, with the vision is I can't see the clock back there. And so, And with the memory problem, I'll probably forget to look at my watch. So we're going to get through this message this morning. Now, Mark chapter 16, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time actually in Romans chapter 7. One of the things that I've really valued about the place where I fellowship there in Anderson is we've been beginning to go through different books of the Bible and going through the whole book, which is very nice because you have to cover... you have to cover what's there. And so you get a variety of topics that are there. And so I had the opportunity, it was my turn, and I was hoping for Romans 6 or Romans 8, but I got Romans 7, which we'll get to that in a minute. But if I could have somebody read for me Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 one of you guys that can read nice and loud. Would you have it? Would you like to read that for me? That's a great verse. And that's Jesus talking right there. This is what he said, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, could you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. And again, if I could have one of the guys read that for me, that would be wonderful. Okay, go ahead there, brother. Amen. And so these are two commands that Jesus gave. Now, he also requested two that we remember him, so that would be another one. And there's a lot of commands that Jesus made, but to his disciples, and then what he said, first of all, is go preach the gospel everywhere to everyone. And then secondly, he said to them, I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've told you and that I've commanded you. So we really see that the salvation message is really in two aspects. And I think that Merrill Unger in his dictionary really put it together well. And this is the two aspects of salvation that we really have. First of all, the first phase of salvation would be this, that Christ died for me. Isn't that a great thing? I'm going to do this. Who can tell me what's on my tie this morning? No, you can't see it now. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, isn't that good? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's close in prayer. Okay, because if nothing else, isn't that great to know? That Christ died for me and Christ died for you. And that's great because you know what we are? We're sinners. Now, some of y'all are cute sinners, I'll admit that. And some of you ain't so cute. Bless your little hearts. But, you know what I'm saying? But we are sinners. And that's hard to say to people nowadays, isn't it? Because people don't like to be called a sinner. I don't like it either. But that's what we are. And so, realizing this, that Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner, that's great news. But the other, and we do that part of it very well, but the other aspect of salvation is this, the disciple-making aspect of it. So Christ died for me, but the other phase would be this. I died in Christ. And that's the first part doesn't take all that long to do. You know, you can preach a message of salvation for people, teaching them that Christ died for our sins and that we should be baptized, because you can't tell when someone believes in their heart. Okay, there's no physical thing that you can tell that they're saved. And so baptism is a great part to do that, because baptism really is an outward sign of the inward belief. And so that's good. So now it used to be years ago that when we did baptism, they did it right at the time of salvation. The only thing that prevented them from baptizing people was the belief in the heart or water. Okay, if there isn't any water, it's kind of hard to baptize, you know. You don't want to get baptized in the sand because you get it up in your nose. And that's not good, and you get all that dust around you. So really, it's the belief in the heart and water. And so as soon as they had water, they wanted to be baptized. Now, for some strange reason, over the years, we've separated the two. I don't know why, but it doesn't make sense to me. Because as soon as you believe in your heart, as soon as you deep down truly believe, and you say, I want to follow him, be baptized. And so we have these two aspects. And so, you know, I think I've been part of not only Mountaintop Youth Camp, but over the years, our meeting is affiliated with Camp Hope down in Dahlonega, Georgia. And their motto, I really like their motto, because their motto is this: changing lives and building character. And that's really what we want to do with the two phases or two aspects of salvation. We want to see people saved, but we also want to see them grow, teaching them all things that Christ taught his disciples, and then we have in the scriptures. And so we really want to do that. Now, what I would like to do is I would like us now to turn to Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to ask Thomas to come up. There we go. And he's going to read it for us. Thank you, and I appreciate it very much.
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit in God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Let's just take a moment to pray. Almighty God and everlasting Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you for the salvation that is ours through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on Calvary. We thank you that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again and is seated at your right hand. Father, I have to admit to you this morning that I am weak. And Father, I realize that I can do really nothing on my own. And so, Father, I would yield myself to your will this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak the words this morning that we need to hear. And, Father, that we would make the changes in our life necessary. And, Father, that we would yield ourselves to your will. Father, I thank you for all that you do. And, Father, I just ask that you would bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that Paul has really done here is he's really talking about the old way and the law. So he's talking to people that are very familiar with the law, and their expression is this, is that they have followed the law, and they realized that the law was really like a school teacher. It really wanted to show them something. It wanted to show them that they're sinners. And I already told you that once, that you all are sinners. Now, what two classes of sinners did I tell you this morning? That's right, cute and ugly. And some of them, like me, I'm really ugly. But you know, you think about it, and really, that's the thing, is we need to come to the realization that we're sinners. And when you can get a person to that aspect, really to admit that, that's really where the salvation begins, because we have to look at what we are and who God is. And so what he gives here is he gives an example of marriage. And I want you to think for a moment, because nowadays in a marriage, they have all sorts of wild things that they say to each other. Yeah, some of it's kind of absurd, some of them, you know. But I want you to think about traditional wedding vows. Now, when I was married to my wonderful wife, April, and we've hit 22 years already. Isn't that great? I married her when she was 10. But she's Canadian, and that was legal then. So, but she's gone back to school. She's going to Clemson University. Go Tigers. Football season's coming, so you just chill out. That's right. But what's been nice with that is my wife is a college co-ed. So I just wanted to say that. Yep. Okay. Now, I want you to look at this example of marriage. And this morning, I don't want to debate to you about divorce, but this is what Paul uses as an example. And I want you to think about traditional wedding vows. Now, usually it would be like, for mine, it was this. I, Nathan, take you, April, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. And so really, when we're making a vow is a really deep, strong promise, something that we intend to keep no matter what. And so the only way out of my marriage is death, physical death, of which April is a very good shot. I want to tell you that. And there might have been times that she won. Never mind. But that's another story. But, you know, we have to look at that when we make that promise, that vow is intended to be kept. And what we said was the only way out of this is death. Not murder, okay, but death. And so Paul uses this example. So he says, this is it. Your old marriage to sin, sin is dead. So now guess what? We are free from that to marry another. Now, who is the other that we're able to marry now because sin is dead? Who is it? Christ. Now, that's good news, isn't it? Now, y'all didn't say that very well, so I got to get my bell out. That's good news, isn't it? Yes, it is. Don't make me pull out my slide whistle, okay? Y'all got to be excited about that. So really, that's great news. We are now free to marry another. We are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Because sin is dead, because Paul says this, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit to God. Now, it's very interesting in this example that he uses because he talks about the woman. Okay? And so it's not that Paul is picking on women in this relationship, but we are the woman in this. Now, I don't like to be called, you know, I don't like to be called a woman, okay? But there are times when you girls are referred to as guys do. So that's okay. It evens out. But in this situation, we are the woman because we are the bride of Christ. So that's why Paul uses this kind of an example. So now that we've died, we are free to marry another, and that is Christ. That's good news. Yes, it is. So as we go on in this, though, what Paul is trying to say then is, as his example of the law is not the bad guy. Actually, what is so great about the law is it makes us aware of sin. And that's the whole idea, because we have to come to the conclusion that we are sinners. Some cute, some not so cute. And so this is it. So in James, if one of you young guys, you guys got your Bibles? Okay. Could one of you look up James 1, verses 14 and 15?
Take your time, but hurry, okay? It's towards the back of the Bible. You guys are working on it, I know. I might ask somebody older to help you out, but I don't think so. Okay, nice and loud, so everybody can hear. Why don't you turn towards them, because I know it. Okay, turn that way. There you go. Thank you. Thank you very much. That was good reading. So really what we need to realize is we need to really think about what sin and the process of sin. So first we're tempted and then we're drawn away with our lust and we're enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin then when it's finished brings forth death. And I want you to really think about what is sin? Because sin is really, you can sin with your mind, right? You can think about bad thoughts. You can sin with your flesh, right? So it's anything that we think, anything that we do, and there's a lot of sin that's with this. Things that we say, isn't it? There are times when we think bad thoughts, there's times when we say things that we shouldn't say, and there's things that we do that we shouldn't do. And if that doesn't cover enough, if we know to do the right thing, and we don't do it, that's sin too. That, guess what? We're sinners. We are sinners. And to think that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that's good news, isn't it? That is great news. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to look at, what he wants, because I think that Paul, in this chapter, in this part of his letter to the Romans, he really wants people to realize and to accept what we really are and the aspect of sin and struggles with it. I can remember, I have a good memory in some things and other things I don't, but I can remember my 11th grade chemistry teacher, Mr. Peterson. He was a very interesting man. He was a little bit older. I don't know how old, but back then it seemed like he was really old. But he was old enough to have a lot of hair coming out of his ears. You know what I'm saying? He didn't trim. You know what I'm saying? And he even had some sprouting out of the top of the nose. Okay? If you have those, take them out, please. But it was really interesting with him. But I remember him. And this is what he would say before every test. And he said, "You will remember this the rest of your life." If I die today, that would be true. So, but this is what he said. He said, "Keep your eyes on your own papers. Keep your papers covered. Be honest with yourself and be honest with me and we'll all be happy." And then the exam would begin. And really, I really valued that, because if you think about it and over the years, the thing that really got me is this, that he really wanted us to be honest with ourselves. He really did. He wanted us to do things that were right. And really, that's what God wants. We need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. He knows. He just wants you to know that he knows. So you need to take care of it that way. And this is what Paul said. Now, I look at Paul and I think that Paul was a very good person, a very righteous person. I think he was, you look at some of the things that he wrote. Absolutely incredible, the relationship that he had with God. And God really got his attention right at the beginning, didn't he? Struck him right down. And so he thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't doing the right thing. But God wanted him to do the right thing according to God's will. And so this is what Paul says. And I want you to think about this. Think of who Paul is, and this is what he said. First of all, he says, "Sin dwells within me. Nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh." Then he says this, "The evil that I do, I don't want to do, but it's what I keep on doing. Another law, though, is waging war against the law in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. I'm a wretched man. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And Paul, you would think that Paul, he was like up there as far as Christians go. His relationship with God was incredible. I mean, the things that he wrote, you got to think about. And if he can say this about himself, what about me? What about you? When was the last time that we were truly honest with ourselves and honest with God? I think about it sometimes, and I've done this. When I really get to that point in my life, there has been times when I had to cry over my sin. I mean, I would classify it sometimes that I'm wretched plus. I mean, I've done, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes the things I thought about, sometimes the things that I've done, I know that God is not pleased with those things. And God asked me to do this. He says, confess my sin. God knows what I've done, but God wants to know that I know that he knows. And he wants me to do it often. Now, his intention is that I don't sin. And that's possible for me because I know that when I sin, it's not that I can't help myself. I mean, that was before. But now I've got the Spirit of God dwelling in me. So it's not that I can't help myself. It's that I don't want to help myself. There are times I got to be honest with you that I want to sin. I mean, I look at this and I look at that and I say, I know that I shouldn't do that. I know God doesn't want me to do it, but I want to. That's shameful. And if you think about it with yourselves, I don't think y'all are very much different than me. There are times that we sin intentionally. Because we want to. God's not pleased. And I ask you this, when was the last time that you really sorrowed over your sin? When was the last time that you were really honest with yourself and that you were honest with God? Because that's what God wants from us. That's what confession is. I want to say this, you know, I'm not a parent. Okay, I don't have any children. I want to tell you this, I'm an authority on it. Because you can't look at my kids and say, what about yours? Don't have any. But I will say this, and I heard this from another friend. And I think it goes well this way, and I think this is what God wants. There are times when kids do something that's wrong. And parents say this, why did you do that? Did you ever hear that from your parents? Y'all have heard that, haven't you? Why didn't you do that? I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is, because they're sinners, that's why they did it, okay? That's why. Because they're sinners. And you think, well, not my child. There must have been somebody else that influenced them. No, they're sinners. Don't blame it on somebody else. Your kids are sinners, and some of them are professionals, okay? Now, the prayer is that they're not going to be, they're not going to be lifelong ones. We pray for that. We really do. So we pray for each other's children. But I want you just to admit this. Your kids are bad. They're sinners. No one had to teach them. It's in them. You know, when you look at the cute little babies, and there's a lot here. They are adorable. They're the cute ones. And some of you aren't so cute. But that's the thing. You don't have to teach your children how to be bad. It's born in them. You and your husband are sinners. And all you can make is sinners. You know what I'm saying? Let's admit that. The question isn't, why did you do that? The question should be this. What did you do? What did you do? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with me. Be honest with God. Because God wants confession. We know why we do it, because we're sinners. So ask your children, what did you do? Because that leads to confession. And that's what God. He wants us to confess our sins. So the question for you guys, and it's hard to get out of it because it's what our parents did too. Why? Don't ask why. You know why.
Now, you might want to know what was the thought process that led you to that. That's fine, but the question should be what? Isn't that the way with Cain and Abel? It wasn't the question why. What did you do? And that's the way that it should be. And so we need to realize this. We need to really come to this situation of the facts that how hopeless is sin. We need to view it from God's eye. What does God think of sin? We need to realize how terrible sin really is, even if it's the little ones that aren't so bad. And sometimes we justify them rather than confess them, which leads to more sin. Just confess it early. Kids, I want to tell you this. If you've done something that's really bad, normally what's the first thing that you do when you're asked about it? Be honest. You know. What is it? You try, deny it or hide it, right? You've done it before, haven't you? Huh? You have. You knew that right away. I do that too. I lie about it. No, not me. You know. But I want to tell you this. If you confess it right away, they're still gonna wear you out, son. You know what I'm saying? But it's not going to last as long, because what they want is confession. What does God want? He doesn't want our lies. He doesn't want us to try justifying what we do. He wants confession from us. We need to realize how sin is viewed from God's point of view. And so I would say this this morning for the unbeliever. If there's someone here who has not yet put in your mind and in your heart the belief of who Jesus really is and what he has done for you, I will say this is what he says in the same letter, but earlier. He says this in chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Okay, that's why your kids are sinners, because it passes on. Okay, sometimes you pass on good looks, you know what I'm saying? But you also pass on sin. Which is the way it is. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son, Jesus, hath everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And again in Romans, but God demonstrated his love toward man in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want to speak to us that are believers too. In 1 John 1:6 it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's where we say that, I don't know. But this is what 1 John 1:8 says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Galatians 5:17 says this, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so what God wants us is to yield ourselves to his will. And for each of us, that's what we should do. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But should we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Paul says earlier, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? So the two aspects of salvation is this. I died in Christ. That's a quicker process, isn't it? But what we need to think about is, I died in Christ. Christ died for me is the first one. That's the easier part, excuse me. But me dying in Christ is a lifelong process. Discipleship making is a lifelong process. Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I would say this, this week what I want to do for our meetings is we're going to talk about the armor of God. Something that will help us, if we can grasp these things, that will help us as a believer to guard ourselves from Satan's tricks. He loves it when we sin, He loves it even more when we don't confess. I'm going to close with this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I want to share with you a song written by Norman Clayton. His life was from 1903 to 1992, and I think he wrote a great hymn. It's called Now I Belong to Jesus, and this is one of the stanzas from it. It says, joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The whole song is just wonderful, but that stanza really, I think, says it all in there. Let's take a moment to close in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you are mighty. Father, there is none like you. Father, so many people in this world today have grasped onto hopelessness. Father, we're thankful that we have your written word. Father, that it tells us just what we are, that we are sinners. And Father, we're thankful that you sent your Son at just the right time to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Again, we're thankful and reminded that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And Father, I pray for the folks here. I pray if there's any that have never believed on him for salvation, Father, that today might be that very day. Father, I pray for the saints here. I pray that you would protect us from the evil one, that we would take sin seriously, and Father, that we would confess our sins to you. Father, as we look forward to this week, in your will, Father, we just pray that as we study the scriptures and study the armor of God, Father, that we might have opportunity to bring some of our friends out. And Father, that we might see some saved this week. And Father, that we might see others encouraged to go on and to do a work for you. Father, we yield ourselves to you to do your will, O God. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.